Good job, brother. Good job. Amen. Please open your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 16. What happens when you die? Years ago, I began a practice of reading the Bible through, and I got stuck over there in the Old Testament in some of the genealogies. Have you ever done that? I was reading, and I had to say I got bored with my reading. So-and-so begat so-and-so, and he died. And then he begat so-and-so, and he died. And then he begat so-and-so, and he died. And after I had read that for about 20 minutes, I said, Lord, why is this in here? And these thoughts came back to my mind. James, I want you to know you're going to die. And you know, God does want us to know that. I think it's strange that men and women live their life seemingly without that awareness. You know these little children that are up here, they've never once thought about dying. They're going to get a little bit bigger in teenage years. And unless they have a terminal disease, I know teenagers never think of dying. And then they get into young adulthood, and wow, all the stuff you got, you can make up your own mind. You don't have to go to church anymore if you don't want to. You can do anything you want to, no matter what your parents have said. And you don't think that you're going to die when you're in that age either. When I was in college years ago, right after the flood, Tobin built an ark. But you know, I heard that the insurance executives and those who plan premium policies understood men don't think about dying until a certain age, and then that's when they really hit you hard with those premiums because they realize that people will go on without thinking about that. And I want to just spend some time, and this is not, if you're a born-again believer and you know Jesus Christ, this is not going to be a difficult message. It's going to be one that's going to bring joy to your hearts. But if you don't really know God or you're unsure, you may have some fear. You may think of some of the things I'm going to share with an awesome dread. And that is good because that's God's way of letting you know you need to get right with Him. And you need to be able to lay down your head tonight like I do every night of my life and have for a long, long time and say, Lord, now I lay me down to sleep. I don't say that prayer, but I know the Lord is keeping my soul. And if I don't wake in the morning, I know I'll wake in glory. All right, we're in Luke chapter 16, and that's where we're going to begin this passage where the Lord thought that this was a good occasion that he might deposit some truth into the lives of his hearers so they would know what happens when you die. Here we are in Luke chapter 16, verse 19. There the Lord's words read this way. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime had all those good things, and likewise Lazarus' evil things, but now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that we which would pass from thence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from there. Then he said, but I pray thee, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he might testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, but Father Abraham, if one went unto them from the dead, they would repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one should rise from the dead. Let's bow our heads together and ask the Lord to speak to us and teach us what he would have us to know about this great subject. Brother Lynn, would you lead us in prayer? Yes, Father. Amen. You know, this is one of my favorite passages of the Lord's teaching because it teaches such a deep truth. And there's a lot that I can't speak about that I would like to about these two men, the rich man and the poor man. The poor man laying there at the streets, at the very gate of the rich man's house, and he comes by day. The real tragedy in the first part of this is that these two men never got together. The rich man had a treasure that he could have deposited in that poor man's life. But day by day he went by, maybe ignoring him, maybe dreading to see him there, that bundle of rags as he lay there begging. But the inevitable happened, and what my subject is about today. We can imagine many things about their lives, but Jesus very quickly moves into what he really wants to talk about here, and it came to pass that the beggar died, and the rich man died also. Now I want to say a word to help you understand about life and death, and about the nature of death. Death is a separation, really, of the Spirit of God from a person's body. It's the separation of their spirit, their soul, from their physical body. And no one would have life in them if God had not put life in you. The life that you possess right now, whether you're saved or lost, is a life that is borrowed from God. It's a life that the Bible teaches that God has to put it in a man or they will not live. I did some research on the net about what happens when a person dies physically. And it was sort of interesting to me to read some of it. I won't bore you with a lot of it, but this was interesting to me, that when a person dies, and I've seen lots of people die, their spirit leaves their body. As soon as the spirit leaves the body could still function for a while. But when that spirit leaves it, the whole body, all the cells of the body, begin to go into a frenzy to try to maintain their life. Every cell begins to move around and begins to change because all of a sudden, the physical body, that thing that animated it, that thing, that life source that was in it is gone, and the physical body literally tries to keep itself alive. And in a few minutes, it begins to change. Every cell in the body begins to change, and after a very short time, it is irrevocably changed so that it could not have life, unless God did a supernatural miracle and brought life back to that body. That's the nature of dying that they're discovering now, and it's more a process than it is a point in time. But that was something that was interesting to me about the physical body. What I want you to really see is this spirit that's in us that is leaving at death, and the separation between our soul and our spirit happens with the body. I've seen people die, and I bet many of you have, if you know they're going to die, and maybe you've been there to want to be with them, and you'll see their breath as they breathe, and it's almost like their breath is down here, and then it's almost like they're only breathing from here, And it's almost like they're only breathing from here, and then it's gone. Their spirit has ejected, their soul has ejected from their body. I experienced the way that might feel when I was dying from a heart attack. And my heart did stop, and my brain stopped. They got my heart back, but they could never get my brain to work again. And so, but I felt like I was about to eject who I really was. See, I look in the mirror, and I see a fairly handsome middle-aged never mind what I see. I see a pretty good-looking guy there. But anyway, that ain't me. I'm the one in there, the soul and the spirit. And Carol and I often talk about this, that I feel as young as I've ever been. I feel young and youthful until I look in the mirror, that is, you know, and then I realize that my body's aging, but who I really am, my spirit and soul, has not. Now, what I want you to understand, a lot of people don't realize, you're not a body, a physical body with a soul. You are a spirit that has a body for a short time. You are a spiritual being with a soul. And that is going to separate when death comes to you. And that's what I want to speak about. And I want to show you biblically what I'm talking about. In Ecclesiastes, the Bible says, concerning death, then shall the dust return to earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. See, in other words, at every conception, God puts part of his life into that child in the womb. His spirit comes into the child, and it's a little bit different than it was with Adam, but it's the very same thing, just worked out in just a little different way. Listen to what Job said. For example, Job said in Job 33:4, the Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty has given me life. You know what Job was saying? That the reason I have life is because God's breath breathed into me and I had life. Just the way when God made Adam, do you remember how he did it? He formed a physical body just out of all the elements that a physical body is made of, but it wasn't a man. It wasn't a soul. It wasn't a being until God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life. And then the Bible says, and man, can you help me with this? Man became a living soul. Where the spirit's gone, man's not there. Man has gone back. That part of God has returned to himself, the spirit that he gave. Now, when God breathes his spirit into a man, his soul is formed with that breath. And the soul is the man's mind, his emotion, his will, his consciousness, his ability to learn. The interesting thing that I found out in my study and research on the net is that there are so many, many instances of out-of-the-body experiences that medical science is now really trying to do a study of this to understand how people, when they are dead, their heart has stopped, their brain has stopped, and they are pronounced dead, still have consciousness in that very room where the doctors have pronounced them dead. And then many of these seem to float up above in the ceiling and can look down and see the doctors performing things. And one of the persons who had been interviewed, and by the way, these are very highly well-documented, the doctors say it is unmistakable that the man or the woman was dead, but when they were resuscitated and brought back to life, they were able to tell the doctors things they said while they were dead. They say they could see them performing with their instruments, and one of them said to a nurse that she had not seen prior to her being totally unconscious and then dying, please go back and get my teeth where you put them in the drawer. And so these doctors are saying there is consciousness outside of a dead person's body. I want you to understand what I'm saying there. Do you see what I'm saying? Your consciousness does not go away when you die. A lot of people believe, well, when you die, that's just it. You're unconscious. You don't exist anymore. That's not so. The doctors are now finding that to be absolutely true, what the Bible has said. And if medical science continues their great growth, they will one day discover the Bible and realize that it's all very, very true, what God has said. So I want to share with you some of what the Bible says when a person dies. Now, James knew very well that the death is a separation of the spirit and soul from a person's body, because he said in his epistle, "For just as without the spirit the body is dead, so faith without works is dead also." Did you see how well he knew that? He knew a person who said they had faith but had no works, nothing to back that up. Well, that's not really faith. It's dead faith. He said, just like a human body that has no spirit, the body's dead. In other words, the spirit is that which animates the physical body, and the soul is created when God breathes his own, gives his own life to that person. So what an amazing thing for you mothers to think about your working with God in the creative act of another life that came into being. God did a great thing when you had your child. Now let's look, first of all, what happens when a believer dies. And we're going to use the passage here and other passages to explain this. Okay, number one, just as soon as a believer dies, they are gathered by angels and transported into heaven. Now the Bible says, and the beggar died, and he was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. Now all of us have lived in congruence with, but not ever seen, or at least most of us have never seen, an angelic being. But friends, they are everywhere across this planet. There are innumerable angels in this worship service today. The Bible says this concerning angels. In the book of Hebrews, and this is not going to be on the notes, but in the book of Hebrews chapter 1, in the first chapter it says, But to what angel has God ever said, sit here at my right hand until my enemies be made my footstool? But he said, are they not ministering spirits sent to minister to those who shall become heirs of salvation? What God is saying is that angels are spiritual beings that are sent to you and me, that are saved, that have received God into their life to minister to us and to help us in life. Why, Jesus said concerning little children, do not mistreat a little child, because I tell you this much, their angels do always behold the Heavenly Father right in the face from day to day. So God has given all of us angelic beings to fight for us, to encourage us. They are ministering spirits. They minister the same way they minister to Jesus Christ. Do you remember when he was undergoing all those temptations and he fought the devil those 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was so weak, he was so overwhelmed with the struggle that he had with the devil? And the Bible says, after the devil left, do you know what it says? What does it say, Brother Dennis? And the angels came and ministered to him. Can you picture in that wilderness, Jesus sitting down maybe on a rock, physically tired, emotionally drained, stressed from this struggle he had with the devil, and the angels gathering around him, encouraging him, ministering to him? Well, the moment that you die as a believer, the first thing you'll see is these angelic beings. And they're going to be like an old friend that you've known and couldn't remember. And they're going to know you, and you're going to feel so welcome in their embrace. Now, I think there's a reason why that it says they're carried by the angels. And Lynn, I was very tempted to call you up and ask if you would stand up and sing one refrain of that, the song by, what is it about? Come ye host, angel band. Because that song really describes what the Bible says, that the angels will come and gather a believer together. When my dad was dying, he passed in and out of death there for several days. And he shared with me that three angels entered his bedroom. And he said one was a real tall one and very bright and beautiful. And one was a lesser angel And I said, Dad, really? He said, yeah. He said, and this angel just appeared right over me, looked deeply into my face, and then decided it wasn't, you know, it wasn't time. That's what my dad's impressions were. And he described something like he had never seen before. You see, I believe that I've seen an angel, at least one and maybe more in my lifetime. It is uncommon, but the Bible has a great history of angels appearing to mankind at different times for different reasons in their life. And you can be sure of this, whether you've ever seen one or not, they've been by your side very, very much. And those same angels are going to come, and they're going to be there to take you and to help you. I think it's because the spiritual life is going to be so new to us that we hadn't got our wings yet, and know how to transport ourselves. And also, this is just my opinion, I think that the enemy of God and your enemy, the demons, really would like to mess with you. But they're going to be those strong angels there that are not going to let them do that. They're going to take you into glory. Now, when Moses died, do you remember that there was a struggle in the angelic realm when Moses died? The Bible says that Satan came to try to get Moses' body. And an angel, was it Gabriel, withstood him, or was it Michael? One of those two angels stood against the devil and would not let the devil take the body of Moses. You'll find that in the book of Jude, that little book there. But what was happening there, I'm not sure. Theologians postulate that maybe the devil wanted to get Moses' body and preserve it some way and use it some way to bring temptation to the children of Israel. But here's the thing. Satan, as powerful as he is, could not touch the body of Moses because of an angel that would not let it happen. And so that's why sometimes I realize this about my life. Some of you guests or visitors don't know this about my past, but our church has heard it so often. I'm sure they tire of it. But angels have prevented me from dying when I was in Vietnam. One angel protected me and guarded me and hid me from the enemy when we were overran. And that's why I know they're here to help us through life. And when you die, they're there to help you into life, into glory. So that's when a believer dies, he is gathered by the angels. The second thing that happens when a believer dies is they are gathered to their families. I mean, that's the next ones in line. You go to the angels, and maybe sometimes it may be that the family may even be with those angels when they come to get you. But listen to what the Bible says. Abraham, in Genesis 25 and verse 8, Abraham had a long life, very successful man of God, and this brief verse describes his death. Then Abraham gave up the ghost. That's the separation of the spirit from the body. Then Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man full of years, and he was gathered to his people. He was not gathered to people he did not know. He didn't have to come to heaven and say, well, my name's Abraham, what's yours? There was his mother, if she was a Christian. There was his father, and I believe that Abraham's parents were believers, and I've got biblical reasons for believing that. But he was gathered to his family that knew God. I believe that one of the first people that I will see will probably be David, my brother. I believe, and he may even make it to the earth with the angels to help in that. Because when Carolyn, when her brother died, Mike, the night that he died, about 4 o'clock in the morning, Carolyn was sleeping in the hospital waiting room, and we were expecting him to die, and I had not got to talk with him in nearly a week, I guess, when he went into the coma and so forth. So the night that he died, Karen woke up and looked, and it was 4 o'clock, and she looked. She had just had this dream or vision that her mother and dad were there beside her, and she said it's the most real vision she had ever had. And she thought, Mom and Dad are here. And she woke up. Of course, they were not there, except in the spirit. She looked at the clock. It was 4 o'clock in the morning. she looked around, and one old man who had been very kind to her during that entire week and went and got coffee, went and got sandwich, and she never learned his name, and he was just there to minister to her a few times, the old man. She said 4 o'clock on the wall, she looked around, there was the old man wide awake looking at her. And then he lay back down. And then they heard that Mike had died, and the time of death, can you guess what it might have been? It was 4 o'clock. And so what we thought is perhaps Harold and Lois were able to come and with the angelic band and greet Mike, their son, very first thing. Now, you know, that may sound astounding to you, but I want you to listen to this, and you may just have not studied about this very much. But those who are believers, especially those who are very active in God's business, who have given their lives in service to God, they don't cease to be active when they go to heaven. No. They are very much involved in what's going on down here on the earth. And however they're able to do it, I know not. I believe God allows them to have work to help us as we go through our lives also. And here is Jesus Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. And he goes up there, and Peter, James, and John go with him. And who do they see on that mountain? But Moses and Elijah. And they intuitively knew who they were. And it was Moses and Elijah. And what do you think they were talking about? The latest football game? Or the temple? They were talking about with Jesus Christ about his coming death on the cross. See, they are very involved in the things that are going on in this world. They're involved in your progress as children of God. And so, I can't preach a short message. So, I had a dream of my brother David. And the dream was so real, and David was in the church, and he had a workman's apron on. And I said, David, what are you doing here? He said, the Lord sent me just to help out a little bit. He said, he had built a whole half of a church. And he said, now you could have worship services over here on this side also. And I said, well, man, that's great. I said, we don't need it right now. And he said, you'll need it. And so he said, well, I've got to get back to work, James. That was my dream. Well, it was about a year later that we decided to be thinking about having another service, that early morning service. And I don't know how all that works out, but here's what I'm telling you. The first thing as you're going to experience as the death of a believer is angels that love you, that have guarded you since you were a little baby, and then your family that's in with the Lord Jesus are going to be there also. So you'll meet all of them, and you'll get to visit with them, and you will find out that there were generations before you that a lot of the blessings you have in this life is a result of those men and women you never met. But they were in your generation, and they did things that blessed your grandfather, your grandmother, and then your father, and then you too. And so when a believer dies, he interacts with angels. He is brought to his family and gathered together with them. And then, very quickly, he is in the presence of Jesus Christ himself. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:8, we are confident, I say, and we're willing to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. You see, he knew that soon after leaving the body, dude, you're going to be in the presence of Jesus Christ himself. Now, I believe personally that every one of us who go to heaven will get to spend a lot of time with just us and Jesus. I mean, a whole bunch of time with him, just like he spent time with the disciples. You say, well, how can he do that, James, with all the people that's in heaven, millions of people? I want to tell you, it's a piece of cake. It is no difficulty at all. Did you know I was thinking about that thought? It's spending personal time with Jesus Christ in heaven. That was going to be probably an experience. And I was saying, God, you know, this is amazing. How do you do this? You know, and then I just thought, well, you know, the Holy Spirit speaks to me all the time. But he's speaking to millions of people at the same time he's speaking to me all across the world, different places. Because the nature of God, the essence of God, is so much more than we can get our mind wrapped around. He is everywhere all the time. He is omniscience. He's omnipresent. He also is omniscient. He knows everything, and he can be everywhere, and he can manifest himself to everyone at the same time. That's the nature of the great God that we serve. I know that you don't know anything or anybody like that, because there's nobody like God. No one able to do what he does. Now, there's an interesting verse in the book of Acts that also describes this personal one-on-one encounter that we're all going to have with Jesus Christ on a very regular basis in heaven. There's a young man that's down on the earth named Stephen. He's probably in his late teens, 18, 19, maybe early 20s, and he's preaching his heart out to a rebellious nation of Israel there in the book of Acts in Jerusalem. He tells them that they missed it. Christ has come, and they failed to recognize him. And instead of worshiping him and accepting him, they crucified him. They became so enraged at this young man that the Bible says they literally gnashed on him with their teeth. And some of them picked up stones, and they began to stone Stephen to death. And in a few moments, his body was dying. And Stephen's face, the Bible says, as people looked on him, his face was as if it were the face of an angel. The glory of God was shining around him, and we get this little commentary of what Jesus is doing. And the Bible says in Acts 7:55, but he being full of the Holy Ghost, that Stephen looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus sitting, Jesus standing at the right hand of God. The idea is this. All this time, Jesus had been very, very much involved in what Stephen was doing. And he knew what was coming. And as Stephen lay there dying, Jesus would not sit, but would stand so he could be welcoming him into glory in just a few moments. Oh, listen, if you're a believer, you've got so much to look forward to when you die, because you don't really die. Your consciousness just leaves this body, and after a few more years, I'd be quite willing for that to take place, wouldn't you? And to go on to see this glorious thing, the angels of God, the family of God that he's given us, and Jesus himself to welcome you into glory, that is glory. Now, what happens when an unbeliever dies? I shudder to share this with you, but this is what the Bible says. And it came to pass that the beggar died. He was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. And then it says, and in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and he sees Abraham afar off, and he had that conversation with him. Let me give you about six or seven things that happen immediately when a lost person, someone who has not put their faith and trust in Christ, initially, he becomes conscious of the dark chambers of hell. I don't have time to read this passage, but I want to encourage you to read the book of Job, chapter 18, verses 4 through 21. Now, don't read it right now, but you can read it later, because it describes in detail a lot of what hell is going to be like. And one of the things it says you're introduced there to is to the king of terror. And it describes the dark chambers of hell that a person goes to, and it ends that chapter by saying, such is the future of the wicked. This is where they're going to be. Now, Jesus is sharing some of that in this passage of what hell is going to be like. And this is the place where an unbeliever goes immediately upon their death. In hell, they lifted up his eyes. So he becomes conscious of this dark chamber of hell. The second thing, he can feel an unrelenting physical pain. in a body that he no longer possesses. He is aware of torment in a flame. And you know, he asked Jesus to send Lazarus and just dip a little bit of water because he was experiencing in a physical body, although he had none now, this pain. You say, how could that be possible? You know, I visited a man who had his leg cut off in a motorcycle accident. He was amputated about halfway between his knee, down between his knee and ankle. And he was recovering okay. And he said, but I want to tell you the heck of this, Brother James. He said, my foot still hurts. The foot that's not there is still, it's the only place that I'm hurting and I don't even have it. He said, how could that be? I said, I don't know. But of course, how that is all of your consciousness, see, does it disappear when you die? And that's what scientists have now realized, that when a person dies, their consciousness just moves out of that physical body and it's somewhere. They don't know where, but we do. I looked at all at the Jewish background. Of course, they have the book, and the Islamic, what they believe happens when someone dies, what the Buddhists believe happens when someone dies. And when I read it and put it next to what the Bible says, I thought, how could anyone that read all of these choose anything else but this to believe? But because of the clarity, the good sense that it makes, and the truthfulness, the ring of authority that comes from what the Bible says. So this man is still in physical pain. And so in hell, in this place where a lost person goes, they still have physical pain. Secondly, or thirdly, they learn to pray in hell if they never prayed before. And there are people who probably never took God seriously. When they go to hell, will immediately begin to pray. Just the way this man, he prayed, oh, Father Abraham, please, please send Lazarus. But here is the startling, terrible conclusion, is there is no comfort and there's no mercy in hell. This is a day of mercy today. This is a time to find comfort, but you will not find that in hell. I've had belligerent men tell me, well, if I go to hell, preacher, there'll be a lot of people in your church that go to hell too. And if it's good enough for them, it's good enough for me. And I've been able to say to them, listen, sir, I wouldn't doubt that some of the people that I go to church with may go to hell. But you'll find no comfort in that when you get to hell. Walking down St. Bernard's Hospital room, I heard a man crying out, help me, help me, help me, help me, help me, somebody help me, somebody help me. People leaving that room like crazy. Nurses who had to go in that room went in there with dread because here was a cry for help they could not give. Down that same corridor, heard another man moaning, help me, somebody come in and help me. I thought, how strange this is, that two men both crying out for help, unable to get any help. And I thought, do you think it would be any comfort to take one of those men and put him in there with the other, both crying out, help me, somebody help me? That man, neither man can bring comfort to the other man. In hell, there is not going to be a comfort, no matter how many smart-aleck people you talk to who say they don't care about hell. They will the first moment they get there. When they realize the truth of this place that is reserved for those who don't want to have anything to do with God. It's a wonder to me that men would come to that conclusion that I don't want to have anything to do with the one who created me. And then later came to earth to die for my sin so I could be made right with God. I don't understand how a person who intelligently understands the plan that God has for life could reject that, but still they do. Then the fourth thing about hell, in hell you can remember. And you experience great remorse. You know what this man remembered? He remembered five brothers who had seen him, admired him, followed him, wanted to be just like him. I want you to know, as he remembered those brothers, he didn't want one of them to come to where he was. And his plea was, oh, please send someone who would let Lazarus go back and talk to them. I don't want them to come here. What a memory. Your own ability to remember will only increase the torment that a person has in hell. He will be resurrected one day. So there will be a resurrection out of this place of hell. It's found in the book of Revelation 20 and 11. The Bible says that death and hell give up their dead, and they're resurrected out of that grave, wherever they are. They're all brought before a great white throne judgment of God. I want to tell you, when the saints are resurrected, they are resurrected in a beautiful body that has eternal youth, that has a beauty about it. And even some of us didn't have much beauty or handsomeness in our physical body here are going to be very beautiful and handsome in heaven as the glory of God shines through that spiritual body. Imagine what this resurrection might look like. The resurrection of the unbeliever who doesn't have a spiritual body. How would they come forth? I don't know, but I want to tell you, it will probably be the most unsightly, the most pitiful thing to see the unbelieving dead resurrect and come before God at this great white throne judgment. And there the Bible says they are judged, every one of them, out of the books of life that give an accounting of everything that we've done. Now listen, I know it seems amazing, but everything that you've ever done, everything you've ever thought, whether it's good or bad, is all recorded. And a lot of people may not have found out about some of those things that you've done, that maybe your wife, your husband doesn't know of some of the things you've done, and you sure ain't going to tell them. And maybe the law doesn't know about some of the things that you've done, and you sure not going to tell them. But on this day, everything shall be known. Everything will be revealed, and God will show out of his own accounting that no person who has ever lived was good enough to go to heaven. That it's not because you lived a good life that you can go to heaven. Because the books are going to declare it exactly the way it was. And the Bible says, here is the criteria. Everyone that was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire, where the devil was and his angels. Taken out of this place of hell that we're talking about now, and then deposited in a burning lake where the devil and his angels are. And that's what happens when people die. I want to ask you to bow your head with me for just a moment. I've been talking about two scenarios here. One is extremely promising. One of them is extremely encouraging. The other one is too devastating for me to think about very often. I don't know how I would live not knowing that I was headed for this terrible place that the Bible calls hell. But today you can make a decision if you're willing to do these things. When Jesus came and preached, he was sharing that he was coming to pay a price for the entire world. That's why Jesus died on the cross. He was the only sacrifice that was good enough to pay for sin. None of us can ever pay for our sins or the sins of humanity. When you look at the history of this world, the terrible things that have been done, the things that humanity does to humanity, it's unbelievable. But God has paid the price for all those who had put their faith and trust in Jesus, and he says that you should repent of your sin. What that means is the sin that everyone commits is being their own boss, being the lord of their own life. It's exactly what the devil told Adam and Eve. Listen, you don't need God. You can be a God yourself. You could be like God. You could make up your own mind. As long as you live that way, you don't know God. God is not someone that you put on the shelf or that you just pull out of a closet every once in a while when you need him. He becomes the Lord of your life. You let Jesus become your boss. So you stop living for yourself and you turn to God. You put your faith in Jesus. The Bible says it is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it's according to his mercy that he saves us. Today is a day of mercy for those who will turn to God and say, God, I don't understand much of this, but I believe what I'm hearing. I know there's a ring of truth about this, and I want to be right with you. So put your faith in Jesus now. Turn to him and say, Lord, please save me today. I want you to be the boss of my life. The Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you come to him in a sincere heart, he will never turn anyone away. And today he may offer that to you. If you're willing to do that today, I want you to do these simple things today, but it will be a profound effect upon your life for the rest of your life. Would you be willing to turn to God and say, oh, Lord, today I repent of my sins. Today I'm putting my faith in Jesus Christ. And today I'm going to make Jesus the boss of my life. Lord, please save me today. If that's in your heart, you're praying that, would you?